for the time that we could gather here in your name. Thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love, even though so undeserving and wretched. And yet you chose us before the foundation of the world to be your children, to be conformed to your Son's image. The blessings are truly ours in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. We thank you for these hymns of strengthening that we can sing about your character through trials, through struggles and tribulations. And Lord, it is our prayer indeed, even as we have just sung, that we would be like Jesus, that we would keep our focus on you, that we would find our strength in you, our rest in you, our hope in you, that everything that happens in our life we would see as good by your sovereign hand. And Lord, that you would just help us to just keep our heart in the truth of your word and the blessedness of even the trials and the struggles and the tribulations and the heartaches that you bring into our life. Just thank you for this time now. Bless us as we spend a few moments in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join me, if you would, in your Bibles tonight. I think you know where, for our 25 Behaviors study. In the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. We are looking at, I believe, the 10th or the 11th, can't remember, behavior of a genuine blood-bought child of God's in Christ. In other words, these behaviors will be in you and me as the spiritual resource from the gracious hand of our God, and now partakers of the divine nature in order that we might live out in and through our lives the character of our Lord. And what is this behavior in our fourth triad? You'll recall as verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12 are, you remember, all presented in groups of three of behaviors, and within their groups, they are connected to each other. But you'll find in verse 12, right after the first one, rejoicing in hope, namely, what? Patient in tribulation. As again, with your printed notes in hand, and gleaning from the language of the text here, this is what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us to do, to be patient. Be patient. It's a huge word in Scripture. Hupomeno is the word. It means to remain under. In the negative sense, don't recede, don't flee. In the positive sense, it means to abide, to tarry in your trust and in your dependence in the Lord. And since it's in the present tense, that is this verb, it's speaking of something that is to be a continuous, a habitual action or a mindset on our part. When tribulation, when phlipsis is the word, hits. And that means when a pressing in on you comes your way. When a pressure, when a distress, when an affliction, or many at the same time, an oppression, a persecution, a trouble comes your way, whatever it be, and this includes any and all, as there's no qualifiers here, you'll notice. God doesn't say, well, just be patient when this and this happens, or under these circumstances, but when these circumstances happen, you don't have to be. But says be patient in all of it. So God says, remain under with me as my child, trusting me, resting in me, looking to me in the midst of it, putting iron, if you will, in your heart as you look to me. So how wonderful that God, he's given us, when you think about it, this glorious resource, this ability, this capability of, as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, of remaining under with him, rejoicing in him in hope through whatever troubles and pressures or pressing in on might come our direction, our way. Now, it was after that little word study in our first message on this that we set out in our second message last time to present to our hearts and our minds four incredible and scriptural reasons why we ought to carry out this behavior with all of our might that is within us. The first of which we handled last time, which was what? Well, number one, there on your outline, because each trial or affliction, pressure, whatever it be, is allowed and or directly sent by the Lord himself. And he, in his divine, all-sovereign, providential plan, he's made them the inevitable fact or the feature of every single one of our lives, without exception, who are his own in Christ. And again, could God stop it if he wanted? We asked last time we were together, being that he's all-sovereign, providentially in control of all things, could he stop it? Yes, sure he could. But instead, he allows us, he permits us, he even causes us to go through it. To go through it. Why? So that we might trust in him more. We might depend in and on him. And he might, in and through this, refine our character. In other words, burn out the dross, knocking off that old barnacles, as we've said before. And that's why Scripture is clear in such places as John 16:33 and 1 Peter 4:12 and James 1:2 and 2 Timothy 3:12 and Psalm 11:5, which says that the Lord tests the righteous. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that trials and troubles, this pressing in on, are common to us. So don't be surprised, says Peter. But as Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I have peace to give to you through it. Or as James, I'm reminded, put it in James 1:2, let joy lead the way when you fall into various trials, when you fall into such things. Of course, speaking of our joy and our rejoicing in the Lord and in him alone. And it's something that will continue through our trials to do what? To bolster our faith. To bolster our faith, buttress it up. As we ended with last time, God wants to, in the lives of his own, whom he deeply loves, he wants to iron out all the wrinkles. Not just some, all of them. Wrinkles that you would never think could come out. For what? It's the same end, for his honor and glory, and so he might be praised, as that's the end goal of everything. As yes, it's for our good, Romans 8:28, but we need to keep in mind that anything that's for our good as God's own child is first and foremost for who? For his good and for his glory in the end, right? And we wouldn't want it any other way. We shouldn't. So don't shrink back in the midst of your trials. Don't become bitter. But always, always see to it as very real, as a very real opportunity to, through it, bring more glory, more honor, more praise to his holy name, as these things refine us and God is glorified by it. So going back to the first reason, why we ought to remain under the pressures and the troubling circumstances of our lives, whatever they be, because, here it is, each trial is allowed and or sent by the Lord himself, and he, in his all-sovereign providential plan, he's made them the inevitable fact, the inevitable feature of all of our lives without exception. And why? That he might be glorified in the end. And with that, I'm really reaching into the last reason there, number four, as you can see. But that's okay, because that's really the ultimate end of all of these. But I want you to remember, most of all, with our first reason, our trials are there by design. That's something very important when you're going through a trial to remember. By the sovereign divine design of God, they're common to all of us. And we should never shrink back from them. We shouldn't fight against them so ardently. But we should see it as an opportunity for what? to bring him more glory by our lives. Now, that nicely leads us into the second reason why we need to remain under the weight of tribulations and pressures that come into our life. And this is where we left it off last time we were together, and not run or shrink from them, not even ask for a way out, because here it is: each of them strengthens me in the Lord, and it leads me to conformity unto the image of Jesus Christ. James, which I quoted from just a moment ago, if you'll join me there in James chapter 1. Verses 2 and following, he's got some wonderful things to say about this. Beginning verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." And that word "count" is a word that means lead the way, let it lead the way. "Let joy lead the way when you fall into divers," which means many, "temptations," trials, tribulations. He says, verse 3, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith," that supernatural faith God gives us, it works what? Patience. There it is, hupomeno. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So I want you to get this. Trials, as we remain under them, lead to maturity, leads to completion before God in Christ. They accomplish patience. It's the same word there in verse 3 and 4 as we see in Romans 12:12, hupomeno, as it says we are to be patient in tribulation. In other words, as you bear through each trial patiently, remaining under by the Spirit of the Lord's help, he works more patience. He works more ability to bear under in your life for the next thing that you go through. And when you go through the next thing, you find more strength in order to stand this time, because you've been strengthened from the last trial. That's the idea, I believe, here. And we build patience upon patience until we die, until the Lord takes us home, or he comes back for us. That's why James, he goes on to say there in verse 4, let me read it again, verse 4, he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The phrase "perfect work" is the word teleos. It's from the word tetelestai, when Jesus said, "It is finished," from the cross. We know what that means. It means to bring to an end, to bring to full completion. And here in the context, it means to bring to full adult age, to full adult maturity. We are to, through trials, let our patience come to full age and maturity. And then verse 4 says, "so that you might be perfect," again, the word telos, mature, full of age, "and entire," which is the word holokoulos, which actually means a completely whole, without blemish person. And then it says wanting or lacking in nothing. So it sounds pretty important. Someone once wrote this poem: "God has a purpose in our heartaches. The Savior always knows what's best. We learn so many precious lessons in each sorrow, trial, and test. Things whereby we can grow and we can become strengthened." In God's perfecting process, he uses pressure to produce patience, and more pressure to produce more patience. Over in Romans chapter 5, go with me to Romans chapter 5, and we've been here quite a bit, even in our justification study. But in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, I love this text, this portion. As you remember, these were one of the marks of justification that we are to live out. This is what a truly justified believer will live out in his life. For beginning verse 3, at least one of the things, says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We rejoice, we boast also," he says, "knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Some of your Bibles say produces patience. Patience, and the implication is, produces experience, and then experience produces what? Hope. And then it says, "Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us." All the things listed here are basically perfected in our lives as we humbly and obediently we go through trials and tribulations of life. It leads to a strengthening of our patience. You'll note the ability to remain under and endure the next big hit, if you will, which leads to experience, which is a refining of one's character, literally, doikomi, which leads to a strengthening of our hope, our confidence in God, which with each trial, if we endure, becomes stronger and it becomes more beautiful. The story is told of an atheist whose pumpkin crop was usually good while that of the Christian neighbors was frozen. He approached the Christian asking, "Why did your God allow your pumpkin to freeze, your pumpkins to freeze? Mine are just fine." The Christian, in humility, realizing his own need for chastening from the Lord, replied, "God is not raising pumpkins, he's raising men. Furthermore, he is raising, may I say this, little Christs. And God permits the fires of affliction to try us in order to make us better men and women for himself." You see, the unsaved world, the unregenerate world, can't say that. But we're blessed, and we can. It is so necessary that God burn out the dross, consequently, in acknowledgement that trials are full of purpose. And we ought to do, as Romans 5:3 says, we should what? He says, glory, boast in our trials, in our tribulations. That's a tough one. But that's what Scripture, inspired of the Holy Spirit, tells us to do. Now, keeping in mind that God is not raising pumpkins but little Christ, I want you to turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you would. But we find some marvelous verses here, beginning verse 28. Notice, says, beginning verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Do you see verse 29? It says he predestinated us to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Before time began, in eternity past, God predetermined, he chose to save believers from their sins in order that they might become conformed to, formed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's talking about in their character. Consequently, every true believer moves inexorably and unrelentlessly toward perfection in divine righteousness, in God's righteousness, as God makes our for himself a people recreated in the likeness of his own divine Son, who will dwell and who will reign with him in heaven throughout all eternity. And this is when, if this isn't happening, that this fruit isn't there, that the fact is that salvation, Christ's justification, may not have taken root in our lives, because all true believers will move toward perfection and holiness and conformity to Jesus Christ without exception. That's in the wording of the text. I wish we had time to get into at length what all this entails as we are brought to conformity into Christ's image. The word image is an interesting word. It's a computer term. It's the word icon. We all know what an icon means. It means a likeness, a representation of something. We see it and we know what it is. But let me just ask, in the context here, how do you suppose that this happens? How is this to be brought about? Well, look up in verse 23. It's through, here it is, groaning and travailing while we wait for our total perfection in Christ. In verse 25, it comes up again upon us as we with patience wait for it. In verse 28, as we see all things working together for good, inferring even the bad. It's all good. Why? Because God's working even in the bad to conform me to the image, into the likeness of his precious Son. And of course, we realize, don't we, that this is only and finally and perfectly going to be accomplished when we see Christ face to face. And as Philippians 3:21 says, this vile body is changed so that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. But there is also an element right now which we need to keep in mind and which 2 Corinthians 3:18 goes on to refer to, where we are daily being conformed into the image, or should be, of his Son from glory to glory as we behold as in a mirror through the Word of God, through Scripture, the glory of the Lord. That's why it's important to stay in the Word of God. In other words, we look in the mirror as we look into the Word of God, or we rather look at a picture of Christ in the Word of God, and it reflects back to us his image and what we want to be, what we should be to become day by day for his glory. And one of the ways this happens is by way of pressures, by way of tribulations. God gets us there to doing this and being patient or remaining under these pressing matters that are upon us, these matters of life. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is right after the context of verse 18 where he's talking about, notice in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom." And he says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is the Spirit's working. Now skip down to verse 6. This is Paul's marvelous testimony. I believe his conversion testimony. He says, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we with this treasure in earthen vessels," we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we possess it, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now notice in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Yet, here it is, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, or might be seen in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then jump to 16 through 18, as this is a wonderful passage. He says, "For which cause we faint not," because of all of this, in other words, "but though the outward man perish, yet we realize this, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," it's only temporary, "it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." Marvelous text. I think of the man who was once sitting under a giant sequoia tree up in the high Sierras, just resting, when he looked up through the enormous limbs to the very top of the tree, as far as he could see up, and he noticed that the wind was swaying its branches. And he thought to himself, "They tell me this tree is 4,000 years old. If the wind and the storms had not come at various times to strengthen it, how could it have stood when the tempest in all of its fury beat against it?" How are we Christians going to face the tests of faith along the way and in the future and become like Christ, like giant sequoias in Christ, if you will, standing complete and strong and tall, if we don't pass through these storms and endure them hand in hand with the Lord, if we aren't patient in tribulation? May we stand under the weight right now so that we might grow into giant-like sequoias for Jesus Christ and like Christ. Another story came to mind, and you've heard it before. I believe I've told it before, remaining under tribulation so that we might be strengthened, ultimately conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the story about a boy who was fascinated to see the stirrings of life in a cocoon. It seemed like whatever was in there, the butterfly, it was about to burst forth. And as the butterfly inside was struggling to free itself, the process was slow and tedious, longer than the boy wanted to wait. And thinking that he would help the moth, feeling sorry for it, he slit the cocoon with a pocket knife, and the insect emerged freely. But it had none of the expected color, nor could it fly. And you know what happened. It soon died. The boy later learned that the butterfly's struggle to free itself is a very necessary part of its development, and that the process stimulates body fluids that gives color, gives luster, gives strength to its wings. There's too many Christians, I suggest to you, who want to run, or, so to speak, slit their cocoon, seeking to take the easy way out, or perhaps they give up in the struggle, they give in the struggle. But the fact of the matter is, the struggle is necessary in the sovereign plan of God so that we might be strengthened and we might ultimately be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus Christ. So this is where we can say praise the Lord for the pressures, for the things that press in on us, because without them and by not remaining under them as I should, I won't be strengthened as I should, nor will I be developing toward that ultimate goal that we should all desire if we're a true believer in Jesus Christ, to be conformed unto the image of God's blessed Son, Jesus Christ. So, we are to remain under, we are to be patient in tribulation, in times of pressure, being pressed in upon. Why? Because as we remain under the pressures, we are strengthened in the Lord and we become more like His Son. Now, we'll get into 3 and 4 and dwell upon those, Lord willing, next time that we gather together. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, It's hard for us sometimes to be thankful for the hardships and the sufferings and the afflictions that come into our lives. And yet, from all that we see in your word, we are to be thankful for it because you are working in the lives of your true believers, in the lives of your true children, for your glory. So, Lord, help us to exercise this dynamic truth, this dynamic behavior that you saved us unto, that you put within us as a glorious resource so that we might live it out, of being patient in our trials and our tribulations. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to cooperate with your plan so that we might be strengthened in and through our trials. And then when the next one hits, we might have been in good practice, and we might even see that patience come to a further perfection in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Lord, that we might become conformed to the image of your dear Son, which is our ultimate desire, our ultimate goal. Help us to be faithful, Lord, keeping ourselves in the Word of God, keeping ourselves on our knees before God, keeping ourselves exercising the fruits of righteousness for your name's sake, keeping ourselves gathering with other believers of like faith in Jesus Christ, so that we might exhort one another unto love and good works, stir one another up. Just bless your people, bless this church, increase us in the love of Christ. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.